Today's scripture reading is from the book of Psalms, chapter 19, the Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of God for the people of God.
Hey, I want you to turn to somebody next to you. Can be, if you're by yourself, turn to somebody around you. If you're sitting kind of in a space where nobody's around you, move. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to them and say one thing you're thankful for. You have like 2 seconds. Go. One thing you're thankful for. Okay, stop. Name a second thing you're thankful for, and the woman right here needs to turn around. You got to participate, okay? You got to be part of the group. Go. Two things. The second thing you're thankful for. Quickly. Did you do it? Okay. Third thing. Name a third thing you're thankful for. Quickly. It has to be different from the first two. Come on, did you do it? Did you do it, Scott? You got it? Okay. Did you get three? Emily, good. Excellent. Okay, stop. Here's what I want to say to you. Those of you who are right now thinking, I hope he doesn't go to four. Wow, maybe he goes to four. I'm going to need some time. There is a direct correlation between your ability to think of what you're grateful for and your ability to worship. All right, I don't like those tests that I read in magazines where like these three questions determine who you are. I don't like that, but in this case, it's true. Okay, your ability, how quickly you can do that exercise. Can I think of three things? Boom, boom, boom. Am I at the ready with my thanksgiving? That determines your quotient, your ability to worship. There is an integral link between thanksgiving and worship, and that's what this psalm is about, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. Because here's the great thing about this week. We're worshiping, but this week is what? Thanksgiving, the best holiday in America. It's great. You know why? It's my favorite holiday. You know why? And I know you're thinking, but Tom, you're a pastor. It should be Easter and Christmas. Listen, can we just have a moment between you and me, okay? Don't share this with other people, but Christmas and Easter have a little pressure if you're a pastor, right? Because you got, I mean, what I know is everybody's walking in on Christmas Eve like, he better bring it this year, right? So, but Thanksgiving, at 12:20, baby, I'm on vacation. I actually checked out an hour ago mentally. I mean, seriously, I'm like happy, happy, happy. So Thanksgiving is fantastic. So bow your heads and pray for me to stay in the game, all right? Let's bow our heads. Lord, I want to pray that your love would surround us and that you might give us a word today that would help us to think about worship and thanksgiving, because the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, they are yours at this time. We give them over to you and we pray that your spirit might speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about this thing about thanksgiving and worship because there is this connection, and I think it has to do with the word wonder. I think to the ability, to the extent that we have a sense of wonder about life, we have thanksgiving, and to the extent we have thanksgiving, we can then worship. And maybe this is why Jesus said, you should have the faith of a child. Because the great thing about kids is they carry with them an innate sense of wonder about the world around them and about people around them. And that's why they can be so very appreciative sometimes. You know, we talk about kids, but sometimes kids can just bowl you over with how happy they get about something. Has that been your experience? And it just gives you, and over time in life, here's what happens as you grow older. Life dulls your Thanksgiving edge. Life beats the wonder out of you if you're not careful. And the way it happens is stuff happens. You know, hardships happen. Life happens. And over time, you're just like, you don't have a sense of wonder. And so when you walk into a place like this, you walk in going, hey, if you really knew what was going on in my life, do you know the deadlines I've got? Or do you know what's not happening in my head? And as adults, we carry the weight of this, and it has blunted our edge. And I just think about how great kids are in this. Last week I spoke on a Saturday morning. Can you think of a more unattractive time to be invited to speak inspirationally? Right? They said, hey, we want you to come and really bring the goods here. Last Saturday morning, bunch of Methodists gathered in a room. And to start, before I got up, they had an hour's worth of a business meeting. Can you think of anything worse than that? Saturday morning, it was a beautiful day outside, and they're like, yeah, let's talk about the business. Oh, my goodness. Well, sitting next to me on the front pew while I was waiting, there was a young mother and two little kids, and I was like, what did they do bad that you brought them to this? Wow. I mean, that's bad. And they were really very nice kids, and they were sitting there, and they were really entertaining themselves. They had some little bits of paper, and poor mom was trying to find stuff, and she hadn't really thought about that ahead of time, I don't think. And so they pulled some pencils and they were tic-tac-toe and drawing a couple little pictures, and pretty soon they're out of paper I looked over there, bored. You know how I knew they were bored? Because I was bored. That's how I knew. I figured, man, if I'm bored, you've got a one little boy was about 5, girls about 10, I was guessing. So then they had a little stand-up break, and I was going to go up, and before I got up there, I reached into my backpack. I pulled out a pad of paper paper. And I handed it to her, the mom. I said, listen, you're going to need this. I said, I know the guy that's going to speak, and this is going to be hard for these two kids. All right? So I said, listen, tell them I asked him a favor. Ask him if they would draw me the front of the church or something. Said, just give them assignments, and, you know, you'll be fine. And she's like, okay, thank you. And so I walk up, and I do my thing. I do the talk. I finish after it's over. People are very polite. A couple people stand there, want to say hello and ask me a question or two. And so at the end of the line, there's just a couple people in line. At the end of the line is the 5-year-old boy. And he's obviously very eager because at one point an adult came and stood behind him, and then he stepped back and got, he wanted to be the last person, I could tell. And so he waits. He's very patient. I'm thinking, where did this kid come from, this little boy? And he finally walks up to him. He goes, I made you something. And I said, you did? He said, yes. Literally, it was these two pieces of paper. He goes, it's this. And I said, you've got to tell me about that. He said, do you have tape at your house? And I looked at him. I was like, oh, yes, we've got tape. I've got tape. He goes, then take these two pieces of paper and put them together like this. And then put tape right here. And I said, okay. And then he looks at me and he goes, do you know what this is? And I looked at it and I said, I'm betting it's a sword. And he looks at me and goes, that's right. Said, but it's not just any sword. He said, if you put your hand on the tape, it's one of those double lightsabers. And so I took it from him and I held it out and I went like this, and I may have even made and he goes, yes. And I looked at him and I went, that is awesome. And he looks at me and he goes, I know. When's the last time you had that degree of wonder? You see what I'm saying? Hey, can I just say something? He gave me two pieces of rolled up paper. or it's a double lightsaber, which I can use to rule the universe. Hey, what if God is a being most like a five-year-old boy inviting you to enter into his wonder about all that he has made? What if God would like you to go through life and join God on an exploration and look at everything and say, and look back at God and say, wow. What if I'm sitting on my front porch about four weeks ago, at the height of fall, all the leaves around us, everything, and I looked down and the spiders were going crazy. Do spiders build more webs in the fall or something? There must be something, because on our back porch there was one, and on our front porch in the shrubs, this spider was at work, and I just caught him when he was in the act of creating the web, and I sat down probably for about 10 minutes. One of the girls came out, Sarah, what are you doing? Spider. Yeah, okay, Dad. Wow. Do you look at the leaves this time of year and do you say, wow? Do you look at the faces of the people around you right now? Because you know how fast the time's moving, right? You're aware of that? You're aware of how fast the time's moving, how fast people are getting older, how this moment is only here for a moment. And God help us when we waste our time with foolishness. I say that not to convict you, but to remind me. And as we go through life and we acknowledge the preciousness of time and we acknowledge the wonder that is around us. I mean, have you ever just watched the water flow out of a glass or down a stream bed or the raging river after the flood at Great Falls? I mean, have you taken a moment lately just to say, I'm in wonder? See, that's what the psalmist does. Psalm 19 puts this up. It says, hey, the heavens declare what? Yeah, thank you for how you did that. The heavens declare the glory of God. No. The heavens declare what?
The glory of God.
The heavens declare the glory of God. Look, did you see how blue the sky was yesterday? Did you notice it? I looked out the window at one point and I went, wow. Because the heavens were declaring the glory of God, and the skies proclaim what?
The work
of his hands. And what if God's just wondering if we're ever going to look at it and say, that is amazing. That's just indescribable. And this is what the psalmist did so well, is the psalmist walked through a field like this and didn't just walk through the field. The psalmist walked through a field like this and just thought, the heavens, look at that picture, and let me say it to you again. The heavens declare the glory of our God. You see what I'm saying? I think there's this connection between wonder and thanksgiving and the ability to worship. And I think it's so important. Because if you have that ability to look at everything from the leaves, the spider webs, to the pink color of the sunset, and to feel a bit of amazement, that becomes the prerequisite for worship. And can I tell you something? That's the pre-work you and I have to do every single week in order to worship. I was at a continuing education event this past week. Andy Stanley was the speaker. Andy Stanley's a pastor down in Atlanta. He walks in, he started his talk this way. He said, my job is not to fill your cup. My job is to empty mine. What did he just do to like 5,000 people that were sitting in the room? He just put the burden, the responsibility of learning on me. Did you hear how he did that? I didn't like it. I was like, no, Andy, your job's to make me happy and smart. I mean, come on, I didn't pay my registration fee for you to stand up there and not make me happy and smart. But he said it like two or three times. He said, listen, friend, before we start our day, my job is not to fill your cup. My job is to what? Empty mine. When you walk into worship, do you know what the pre-work of worship is? It's for you to walk in with a cup and bring it in here and empty it to God. And what that means, think of how that just changes everything. What that means is that when you walk in to worship at 9:20 and you walk into this space and it's not, and you're like, oh, 9:20, I need to find a seat. So you walk in and you sit down and you think, okay, here's my seat. And what that means is you brought something. What do you bring to worship? You're yourself, and yeah, a cup, but what's in it? Gratefulness, thanksgiving, wonder. See, you didn't walk in here saying, hey, boy, I hope Tom nails it this week. Hope they have a real good song. No. You aren't coming in here. You're coming in here to bring something to God. That's what the psalmist says. Can you go back to that first verse? Because the heavens have already declared the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And the question is, did you see it this week? And when you walk in here, did you walk in saying, I'm ready to worship, not because of what? My job is not to fill your cup. My job is to empty mine. Right? I can't make you worship. I can't. Truth is, I don't even think I can lead you into worship. I think there is a direct connection between a person's thanksgiving, a person's sense of wonder, and their ability to offer something to God. And that's why if you walk in with a bad attitude, if you walk in and you haven't seen anything to be grateful for, you don't give thanks to God for anything because, frankly, I deserve it all and I earned it all and people ought to be nicer to me and I'm poor, you know. And then you walk in, you sit down next to some other believer, and you're sitting here, and this person's worshiping, and I'm not. It has to do with what I brought, not what I'm getting. That's what this psalm says. C.S. Lewis said this was the most beautiful piece of poetry that was ever written. He said it was his favorite psalm. And if you look at the next section, and it says that what the psalmist has done is he's noticed that what he sees in creation actually reflects the nature of God. And so he says, listen, think about living the way this poet lived, that he saw all of this. He's talking about the sun, okay? He's watching. You can almost picture him getting up in the morning and looking at the sunrise. The sun's come up, and he's like, it's coming. It's coming. Woohoo! There it is. Happened again. And he writes about the sunrise, and he says, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. So at night, the sun goes into the tent and it sleeps. But at a certain moment, the sun comes out. And how does the sun come out every morning? Like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. How do bridegrooms come out of the chamber? Oh, before life dulls their senses, before they forget that she's beautiful, before they start going, well, I wish I had this or I wish I had that, because that's what married people often do. We all do it. Let's just claim it, right? Our edge gets blunt over time. Our Thanksgiving edge gets honed into a very flat surface, right? And that happens in every area of life. But no, he says, there's like a bridegroom. How does the bridegroom come? Trust me, they all come excited, okay? They all come excited. And then it says, like a champion, what? Rejoicing to run his course. Think of the Summer Olympics. When the runners on the Summer Olympics came up for the, no matter what they were running, the long distance, the short distance, they came on the blocks, they get on the blocks. They weren't lackadaisical, were they? And so what is he saying? He's saying, wow, every morning the sun comes out with all this excitement, all this anticipation, like a runner who's about to joyfully run his course. And it rises, this sun rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. And what? Nothing is of its warmth. You know, you realize that the sun across the solar system, there's nothing that is untouched. And what the psalmist is saying is, God's nature is like that. God's love is so great. There is nobody who doesn't experience the love of God, because the love of God every day gets up and it runs, and no matter where you're seated, no matter who you are, God's love and mercy and grace touches you. Doesn't matter where you, doesn't just go up the center aisle. No matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life, God's love and God's mercy and God's grace runs its course. And as it runs its course, it is touching. And there's only two things you need to have. You need to have eyes to see it and skin to feel it. Because the heavens proclaim the glory of our God. It's just like the sun. There is no dark place in the universe that the sun does not shine. And that's true in your life. I mean, isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that no matter what I've done, no matter whether I'm worthy of it or not worthy of it, no matter whether I'm at the top of my game happy or I am in the basement of depression, that is not the contingency of God's mercy. Because God's like the sun. And so what this psalmist has done, you see what's happening in his life? He is seeing the wonder of creation, and he's starting now to make connections. Because the heart that is full of thanksgiving will see God all around it. He is making these connections, and he's modeling to us how to worship. And I want to tell you, I read this, and I studied this past week, and I wrote a sentence. I wrote, I wonder at his wonder. I'm in awe of his awe. I mean, it so struck me how this psalmist was living in such a way. I marvel at his marvel. Why? Because I don't know about you, but because I can get into a mode pretty fast. In fact, I live a lot of my life, if I'm really honest, sitting down going, oh boy, I've got deadlines, I've got so much to do, and you're not making me happy, and this isn't going well, everything is awesome, and I'm complaining. And I want to tell you something, that is the number one reason that people don't worship. The number one reason that people walk out of a sanctuary on any given Sunday and say, my cup's not full, man. Come on, Tom. Come on, whatever. The number one reason, if you think that's silent, and I got to tell you, here's one of the things I love about you guys. I don't hear you saying that a lot. And I think that speaks to a fairly healthy spiritual condition, but here's what I also know. On any given Sunday, we're all prone to it. Because it's the human condition. And so what the psalmist helps us understand is, if we will begin with a spirit of anticipation, with a spirit of wonder, and what happens when we do that is that allows, see, if we bring that to God in worship, then what it does is it prepares the possibility for God to give us something in worship. And the reason is this. When I have a sense of wonder about God, I have a sense of humility about myself. And I find that the best spiritual times in my life are when I am at my smallest and God is therefore at his largest. There's something about, and I know when I sit down and some of you can't see me and I'm really sorry, but see, that's kind of the point. The thing is, when I sit on a pew like this, And this is true in private worship as well. When you do your private devotions, when I sit on a pew like this and I'm just like, wow, God, here's what I'm so grateful for this week. I'm thinking about my family. I'm thinking about my friends. I'm thinking about my goodness, friends, just the roof over your head. Do you know how many people around the globe would just like to have a decent roof over their head? Do you know how many fathers and mothers go to bed at night mourning the fact that they haven't been able to put a roof over their family's head? Do you know how many refugees are currently living in tents around the globe right now? How many children are in fear of what might happen tonight? I mean, my goodness, just the food. How many of you ate breakfast, or if you didn't, it was because you chose not to? There are places we could go in the globe where one or two hands would go up. And I'm not trying to give you a big, oh, Tom's running the guilt thing. No. I'm not in guilt about it. I'm in wonder of it. And so when I sit down and I bring my sense of wonder and appreciation, and I just, okay, God, here's the thing I'm thankful. When that happens, I become smaller and more humble before the Lord. And when I become smaller and more humble, then what I find is that's when God can teach me. That's when God can speak to me. And that's when I start realizing, God, you've got a way of life for me that's better than anything I can create on my own. Another psalm says, your ways are higher than my ways. And so look at the next verse that I've highlighted. It's verse 8. The precepts of the Lord. See, notice the transition the psalmist makes. He goes from wonder to giving to God to then realizing, whoa, in my time of worship, God's got something for me to receive. Because the precepts of the Lord are what? Oh, come on. That was pitiful. All right. The precepts of the Lord are what?
Grace.
Polly, you ready? We're going to do it a third time just for you now. Ready? The precepts of the Lord are what?
Grace.
Well, that's good. Yes, they're right. And they give what?
Joy.
Joy to the heart. Because the commands of the Lord are what?
Radiant,
giving light to the... And what this is speaking about is the Torah, the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. And this, I want to tell you, this is the today's New International, which I typically like. I really don't like this translation. If I had to do it all over again. Because what this should say is, the law of the Lord is perfect. And the word law is the word Torah. And what it's saying is, there is a life of righteousness that God wants to give you and me. And what many people, if you're not in a worshipful frame of mind, you will experience it as restriction. And you'll say, oh, God's going to make me, and he's got all those commandments and all those rules and all that junk. But no. When I'm humble, what I go is, you know what, Lord, your ways are higher than my ways. And when I really think about it, the law of the Lord is perfect. See where it says giving joy to the heart? Not a great translation. Should say reviving the soul. And vivere is the Latin word. I can stand up here. Vivere is the Latin word for life, for life. And so what it's really saying is the precepts of the Lord are right. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving, giving life to the soul. Friends, when I come to worship, I don't need a breath mint. I don't need to be refreshed. I need something that reorients my heart to the heart of God. I need something that reorients my heart to the heart of God, because I want to tell you something. I think you're probably like me. The truth about me is Thanksgiving has to be a discipline to me. Because if I don't do it as a discipline, I can quickly just not do it at all. And when you don't have Thanksgiving, if you don't really sit down and think, what am I grateful for, and notice what God's given you, then you lose your ability to worship. Then you're not humble, because then life is all about you. And what you'll start doing is you'll start saying, but why don't I have more? I know I've got a roof over my head, but I want a bigger roof. I know I've got food, but it doesn't taste that great. It's kind of bland, Mom. Come on, Mom. Come on, God. Give me more. Why? Because I am so big, and God becomes smaller and smaller in my life. You see how it all goes together? Seriously, is this making sense? Because I left the manuscript a long time ago. I'm wandering out in the desert now, and I just want to make sure it's still making sense. So this is it. And then look at verse 10 here. Oh, this is where it is. They are more precious than what?
Gold.
In the psalmist, what I love about him is he's just so bowled over that he starts getting repetition. They are more precious than gold. What kind of gold? They are sweeter than honey. Honey from the comb, which is, say, the freshest, the best. It's like that moment when you first pull it. Oh, it's just so good right then. It'll never be. And he's saying that's what the law of the Lord. And then verse 11 says, by them your servant is what? Now, that's interesting, because again, this is the moment. So there are three parts to the psalm. The first part is about the wonder and the thanksgiving. The second part is how God can instruct our lives with the Torah and give us a life that is life. And give us a life that suddenly, because I'm living God's way, my work has more meaning. Even if I've got a job that's just a job, because of the way I treat people, because of the way I show up, the way I am, suddenly I'm a blessing to people, even in a job I don't like that much. You know, that can happen, right? You know, most people aren't going to get the perfect job. Most people aren't going to get the job they really love. Most of us are just going to go to work. And yet the way we go to work, we can bring tremendous meaning and significance to everybody around us. So if you're waiting for that perfect job, it's a lot easier to fix me than it is to fix my job. Same with my family. I keep waiting for the perfect kids. Seriously, that's why we had four. We were like, maybe one more. I didn't get the perfect kids. My wife did not. Trust me when I say, my wife did not get the perfect husband. I got the perfect wife, but she did not get the perfect husband. What's my point? My point is there is this humility that enters into our worship. And so the psalmist says, wonder in praise and thanksgiving. Second part, God can instruct you. By them your servant is warned. Why is he saying the servant needs to be warned? Because as he thinks about it, he realizes the thing that's not quite right in the universe is what? Himself. So keeping God's way is the great reward. And then he asks himself this question. He says, who can discern his own answers? And then he says, God, forgive my faults. But he doesn't say, forgive my faults. What does he say? Forgive my what? Yes. And what I love about this guy is, in this act of worship, he has become so humble and so trusting of God that he can actually say, God, I don't want you just to forgive me of the five things I know I did this week that I regret. I want you to forgive me of the stuff that I'm oblivious to that affects other people and offends you. And that is a moment of such humility that now we've got a real relationship with God. And that's real worship. Real worship is not coming in here and plugging an hour to an hour of 15 minutes of sometimes semi-consciousness. I mean, I've sat through a lot of worship services. Let's be honest. I might be in the room for an hour, but mentally I was only with you for about 20 minutes. Because for 40 minutes I was thinking about something somebody said, or I didn't like the speaker's tie, or some dumb thing that happens. And that's me. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. Preachers are the worst people to take to a worship service, by the way. We notice everything and criticize most of it. And honestly, when I go to somebody else's worship service, I have to mentally say to myself, stop it. You're here to give God thanks. You're here to hear a word from God, and that speaker probably has something that God wants you to hear. And it's powerful to me because sometimes the speaker is somebody who's maybe not even that articulate, or maybe they're just having a rough day or something, and yet I have found that when I enter into worship with that experience like the psalmist, God almost always meets me in some form or fashion. And I walk out going, wow. Why? Because I said, in a way, God, I've got these hidden faults. But listen, whole lot of folks go their whole lives and never have sincere worship. They go their whole lives and they never have sincere worship. Paul Stutzman is a guy who wrote a book called Walking Through. And in this book, his wife, it's a true story, his wife died after a long battle with cancer. And he was so grieved at her death that he decided he would quit his job and hike the Appalachian Trail. So he quits his job, and his goal, he has two things that he wants on the trail. He said, God, reestablish in me a sense of wonder about your creation and minister to me in my grief. He, during the time of her illness, he became so angry at God that he felt like he lost his faith. And he walks the trail looking for it. He gets about a month into this journey, and he has the experience where his sense of wonder about creation, just the beauty of the trail, the vistas there in Georgia and Tennessee and the other places in the first leg of his journey, all those things begin to have their effect. And he begins to wake up to God, regaining his sense of wonder, this deep awareness of God's beauty as it's reflected in nature. And then one day on the trail, He approaches a young man who's also on the trail. This young man is resting on the side of the trail. And as he walks up, because after you're on the trail for a long time, apparently friendliness becomes pretty big. And he says, "Hey, how are you doing?" The guy says nothing. "Hey, how are you doing?" The guy says nothing. The guy's not looking in his direction. He's looking the other way. And as he gets past, he says it again, "Hey there." And then he sees under the guy's ski cap, he sees two headphones. And he realizes this young man can't hear him because he's listening pretty intently to some music. And so Paul walks past him and he keeps walking. Well, about an hour or two later, there is this huge thunderstorm that comes out of nowhere. And now the rain's falling and there's thunder and he's a little bit concerned. And he said as he was walking, he turned, and I don't know where this is on the Appalachian Trail, but he said as he looked down this little side path, there was a church. And so he went down the side path and he stood on the porch of this small country church. And as he stood there, he's just thinking, "Oh, I'm so glad for this porch because it's raining hard and lightning and everything else." And he sees the young man walking through and he yells, "Hey, come on over." And the young man doesn't acknowledge it. And he yells again and he yells and yells until the young man walks out of sight. He said that end of that day, he finished his hike for the day, he set up his tent, he got in his sleeping bag, and as became his habit, he began to pray before he went to sleep. And he said, he was praying to God, and he said, "I felt the Spirit of God speak to me." And it said, "I want you to think about that young man that you passed today on the trail." And you'll have to read it for yourself in the book, but essentially what he says is this: God said to him, "Paul, that's how people are walking through life. I'm calling out to them all the time. I'm pulling on them, especially in hard times. I'm calling them to me, but they don't hear and they don't see because they are fully distracted." You want to worship? You want to worship some Sunday? Walk into this sanctuary. Walk into this sanctuary on any given Sunday and walk in and you just bring your cup. And you bring your cup. And I've been with some of you in some of your worst moments in life. And I have heard some of you in your worst moments acknowledge the truth of the Apostle Paul who said, "Rejoice always." And again, I say what?
Rejoice.
And Paul was saying, "Rejoice even in the midst of your hardship and your suffering." And I've seen some of you do it. I'm standing near somebody right now who I was in a room who did that. And I'm blown away by how somebody can have a cup that has something in it in the worst moment of their life. Bring that cup to any given Sunday. Sit down with another believer who's also on the road, who's also on this hike, and just say, "God, I'm going to pour out my cup of thanksgiving." And if you don't do anything else during the worship service that day, if you'll just give thanks, God will speak to you. God will speak to you. God will move your heart. God will touch you. It won't be because Tom put an extra 10 minutes into the sermon. It'll be because the Holy Spirit was present in the sanctuary and can speak to people who have taken the headphones off, laid aside the distractions, put down the attitude and said, "My God, you are so wondrous." And here's just what I saw this week. And suddenly the roof over your head and the people that are around you and the food that you eat and the spider that builds its web and the leaf that turns red and falls to the ground and another season goes on, suddenly worship will bring you to a teachable size, diminishing ego and unlocking the mind that believes there is a God. Happy Thanksgiving. I'm so excited about this week, I can hardly stand it. And I'm excited because at some point this week, and I've already written, last week I wrote a series of letters to some people that I really wanted to thank. Because I knew this coming week I wasn't going to write any letters. I'm going to write one letter this week. It's going to be a letter to God. And it's going to be sitting on a beach where I know I will feel so small and God will feel so great. You don't have to go to the Outer Banks to do that. You can do that anywhere at all. Don't celebrate Thanksgiving. Do Thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads forward to prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be available to you to move in our spirits and to bless us. And I pray this week that we would pause and intentionally have our eyes open and take a walk by ourselves or just sit and reflect and think. And in the time of silence, God, I pray that you'll meet everyone there, that we would truly give thanks for all that we have in our lives and in our country and in our world, and that we would be small and you would be large. And this I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.